Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I'd like you to turn if you have your Bibles. If you don't, there should be a Bible there if you want to follow along. The scriptures will be probably on the screen for you to follow also. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of Luke, and I want to continue our theme a little bit about service, but I want to direct your attention to a pretty interesting portion of scripture. It's found in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And there's consecutive scriptures here. I want to focus for just a few minutes on the first part of the scripture, which is verse 18 through 22. And let's just read that right quickly, because I want to give you a little bit of context for where we're going. And I want the Word of God to impact us this morning. I want it to minister to our hearts. I want it to encourage us. The last thing we want to do is come to the house of God and be discouraged. Amen? And so my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit, we depend on the Holy Spirit around here quite a bit, because I believe, and I think most of us believe, that it is the Holy Spirit that is doing the mighty works of grace that was secured for us by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and so that we have complete and free access to His grace on that basis. Certainly not on the basis of how good we are, right? Anybody perfect here this morning? I kind of figured that, but I just thought I'd pass that by you. But I want to begin reading in the 18th through the 22nd verse to give you a little bit of context of this scripture, and then I want to try to encourage you a little bit this morning in what I think God may be doing in your life. And if you have not read this portion of scripture, it's really an interesting portion of scripture. And it's actually, it's kind of like a fly on the wall scripture. It's a scripture where Jesus is talking privately to His disciples, not wanting everybody to listen in on this part. But it follows a great miracle that Jesus Christ did. And He fed 5,000 people miraculously. They had a few fishes and loaves, and Jesus told the disciples to distribute them. And in doing so, a great miracle took place, a creative miracle. Everybody had plenty to eat, and there was a lot left over. That's kind of like church potlucks. Isn't that cool? Don't you just love that? It's part of my favorite thing. But at any rate, following that is this section of Scripture, which is kind of you're eavesdropping, although Luke is making it a point for us to understand that, because what follows this is very important. And let me read these verses for you quickly, and you'll kind of catch the drift of where I'm coming from. Verse 18, "And it came to pass, as he was alone and praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am?" Now, this same scripture is recorded in other Gospels. I'm just taking Luke's version of this and reading it for you. They answered, saying, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answering, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. And I find that kind of interesting, but it sets the tone for what he's about to share with believers, people that believe in Jesus Christ, who are followers of Christ, his inner circle, his 12 disciples or apostles, are there, and he has this little insight. John gets a little more elaborate. If you read the same section of Scripture that's recorded in John, John gets a little more elaborate. He gets a little more wordy about it, but pretty much contains the same thing that Luke has for us. But it's the following Scriptures that I really want to bring your attention to, but I want to show you the context here. Jesus has done a great miracle. He's already exposed God's power to a lot of people who were believers and a lot of people who were not believers. There was the crowd, and he fed 5,000 people. Not all of these 5,000 followed Jesus Christ, believed in him. Some of them rejected Christ, but many of them followers and became disciples or students of Christ. And so when this miracle took place, they all became beneficiaries. And that's really the way God works a lot of times. God benefits everybody. There are things that God does that people that don't even believe in Him receive a benefit from. And God is good and gracious about that. But because if it were me, I'm not quite as gracious as the Lord. If you do me wrong, I have the tendency to want great revenge. You know what I'm saying? That just my attitude, it kind of rises sometimes. And then, of course, I get convicted and have to repent and all of that. And I hate doing that. So I try to keep myself under control of my own personal attitudes. But Jesus is exploring something here and asking His disciples for their input. He's asking, what's the opinion everybody has of me? Now, this is fairly early in His ministry. What are the people saying about me, about who I am? And there's a very important reason why He's wanting to know this, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. But He's asking His disciples who are milling amongst the people, feeding the people at that time, and hearing different things people saying and overhearing what they're saying. And so they report back to Jesus when He asks this question, whom some people thought is John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was the voice of God preparing the way for Jesus, but he was a very well-respected and loved prophet of God for the people of during Jesus and John the Baptist's time. Elijah, who was a very famous prophet, who demonstrated God's power, who called down fire out of heaven, down on a sacrifice, and then went ahead and did away with his opposition. I'm not in favor of, you know, God do a great miracle in our church, and now let's go kill all Baptists and Presbyterians and whatever. So I'm not really kind of encouraging that. But Elijah is kind of an example of God's responding to a need for Israel to see the demonstration of God's power. Every human being on the planet, at some point in their life, if they really want to get serious about spiritual things, needs to come to a personal encounter with God. And so these illustrations, these people that are saying that Jesus is Elijah or Baptist or John the Baptist or one of the other prophets that have been risen from the dead, regardless of what their opinion was, they're all voicing that these were great men of God. They were recognizing that this man that was ministering, Jesus, of course, is who he was, but he was ministering and demonstrating things that only God could do. Let's be honest. You have a few fish and a few loaves of bread, you can't feed 5,000 people. But somehow it was created. Every time they reached in the basket, they got fish. They reached in the basket, they got bread. So the full 5,000 were fed, and the little kid took home a bunch left over from the fish that he offered. So great miracle takes place. Only God can do those kinds of things. And so each of those men that are mentioned are representative, and they set the tone for what Jesus is about to say in the next few verses I want to read for you in a moment. But I wanted you to catch the drift of this. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of God unless the kingdom of God is in you. Does that make sense? Luke goes so far as to say the kingdom of God is in us. Well, it's not just in every human being that's born. The kingdom of God comes into us based on what Christ's question was all about. He goes, hey, what are people saying about me? But now let me ask you, my followers, my disciples, my students, those of you that have seen something in me, have recognized something in me, the people have recognized God using me. Obviously, you know, if God's using somebody, you're going to, you know, attribute that to them. So they see that. But now I want you that I am teaching everything that I know and pouring my complete self into you, what do you say about me? And that's a pretty piercing question, because every person is going to have to answer that question at some point. There's going to be some point, whether on this side of heaven or on the other side, you are going to have to answer that question. And one of the reasons that's so important and sets up what I'm about to share with you further is that you cannot know spiritual things. You cannot understand how God works and ministers in your life unless you have come to understand that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God, that He is the living God standing at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us daily. And so you can't even understand that fully. You can intellectually understand the story, but you cannot understand the fullness of it until you experience Jesus Christ. So that's a very awesome thing. So he has set the tone for what he's about to say. He's about to give you the qualifications of somebody who follows Jesus Christ. And it's pretty piercing in your heart. It's pretty serious stuff. And I wanted to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is not being difficult, and nor is He trying to put a burden on people that they cannot handle. Because if salvation is through Jesus Christ by grace and by faith, then there is a relationship that is being established. And if that relationship is being established, then of course we want to know more about Christ, know what He's about, what He's teaching. In fact, He encourages us to know what His teachings are. In fact, He says, you can't be a disciple of mine unless you believe what I'm telling you. And I think every one of us here have come to that place, or a large number of us. I don't know everybody's heart, but I would say that a large number, if you're going to church, pretty good indicator that you at least know something about Jesus. And many of us have experienced that in a great and powerful way. Every person's experience is different, but the result is always the same. I may have experienced an explosive experience because I was a dog and a renegade and a wild man, but and maybe you lived a pretty decent life. I didn't, but and so to transform my life may have taken God a little more effort that He may have for yours. So every person's experience is going to be different. You may have just come to a decision one day that, you know, this world's going into the pit, and I want something better for myself and for my family. I want to pursue Christ, try to find out about Christ and accept Him, if that's the case. And some of you just made seemingly an intellectual decision. I don't think you even come to those kinds of decisions unless the Holy Spirit has been prompting you. We don't normally, you know, go around thinking about heaven and God unless we're being prompted, unless something brings our attention to God or things about Him. And so I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit, in fact, God, the Bible says, Jesus says, and the Lord says, hey, you can't even come to me unless the Spirit draws you. Isn't that interesting? That means that God is taking the initiative. We've shared this many times in this church. God is taking the initiative. Isn't it awesome that God goes out of His way? I mean, after all, He's pretty busy running this universe. But He takes time out of His busy schedule to look after you, to seek after you, to seek you to come to know Him, try to introduce Himself to you, and especially introduce Jesus Christ to you, because there's no way to the Father unless you go through Jesus Christ. That was God's provision at Calvary. He not only provided an access to God, but He provided redemption, salvation, and every other benefit that comes from God through Jesus Christ. That's what God's purpose was. That's what God's plan was, and so He presented it at Calvary through Jesus Christ. And so every man who believes in that, we know this, you're Christians long enough to know that every man who believes in that becomes a born-again, transformed person. They become one with Christ, and Christ begins to take up His boat and begin to teach you and minister to you just like He was doing with His disciples. Does that make sense? And so I wanted you to catch a glimpse of this, because the qualifications is that first you know Christ. You know who He is. To follow Christ, you need to know who He is, and He is the only begotten Son of God. I have an article I'm going to read at the end of this message that I think is very interesting, very pointed, very serious, but it is a great encouragement, I think, to anyone who follows Jesus Christ, because you have to admire people who have a strong, deep faith in the Lord and are willing to not be ashamed of that and, of course, stand up for what you believe in Christ. Knowing that first section of Scripture, let me read the second section of Scripture for you, beginning in the very following verse, 23rd verse, and I'll read down through the... Does anybody have a red-letter Bible? Am I the only one? A couple of you have... Well, I'll read down through the red letters, okay? So you and I will be on the same page here. Verse 23, and He said to them, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Then He goes on to make more qualifications to explain that commitment. Let me tell you what, verse 23 is a serious commitment. If you want to know Christ and experience Christ, that's awesome. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to come to know Christ, but that is not all there is. I kind of teased when I was in the Bay Area pastoring a small church in Bay Area. We used to have district meetings, and the San Leandro Church, just a great little church. They had a nice little group of, it wasn't so little, they probably had about 40 kids in the church. And when it came to testimony times, anybody know what testimony means? I'm going to give a testimony. I'm going to tell people about what I think about God. And a lot of churches in the Sunday evening service, they would spend a lot of time letting people testify. We even do it here in some form or another. And so every one of those kids would sit up close to the front, about like this section, or right this section or whatever. And they sit up close, and then it became testify time. And it was just like popcorn. The first one on the first row would stand up and said, I'm thankful that I'm saved, sanctified, and on my way to heaven. filled with the Holy Ghost and on my way to heaven. Right off that first, I sat down, the next one popped up. 40 kids did this before we could even go on with the rest of the service. I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and on my way. That sounds so simple, and it is so profoundly true. When you make that public confession of that, it's profoundly true. But it is not all that simple. Life is never that simple. And so the biggest project Christians have in their own personal life is to be able to take that simple truth and apply it to their life experiences, what's happening every day. Like when I drive through Buena, I have to learn to remember I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Because those people down in that area, and I'm learning Sunnyside and Grandview are pretty much the same way. I don't know what it is, maybe it's the farming thing or whatever, but they look you right in the eye and pull right out in front of you. You're doing 55 and they just pull right out in front of you, looking at you, thinking, wait a second, now, I thought they were supposed to yield to me, but no, so you lock, anyway, that's my story on Buena, the interesting thing about what Christ is actually doing in our lives is far more complicated than the introduction we have to Christ. Getting saved is easy. It's not easy to convince people to do that all the time, but becoming a Christian is easy. It's just simply asking Jesus Christ come into your life. That's a simple thing. You know that. You're a Christian. You've experienced that, so you know what I'm talking about. That part seems to be the easy part. It's living it out from that point on where the difficulty comes, and Jesus Christ is addressing that. Okay, now you know who I am. You have confessed to me that you know I am. And then it's very interesting to me that he tells him, don't tell nobody. You know why I think he tells him, don't tell anybody? Because every individual needs to discover this for themselves. I mean, my testimony, I'm saved, sanctified, filled, I'm on my way to heaven. That's a great thing. But every person has to come to that place where they make the decision themselves. And that takes the work of the Holy Spirit, but you still have to come to that knowledge of who Christ is before anything else that I'm about to read for you, I started to read for you and about to continue, reading for you means anything. You cannot follow Christ if you do not know him. Amen? So let me finish reading the scripture because it adds some more details to it. And it seems a little harsh when you read it, but when we parse it a bit, you'll discover that this is great encouragement to anyone who's come to recognize who Jesus Christ, which includes us. Amen? And he said, if any man will fall after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, not just every Sunday, but daily, and follow me. Follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's kind of a tough sounding statement. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage? What is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come into his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. You do realize that there's going to be a day when there's going to be a great spiritual celebration. When all of this stuff comes to an end, we all go to heaven. Amen? There's going to be a great celebration. That's what he's talking about. But I tell you the truth, there are some here standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, when I was younger and not as educated as I have been in the scripture by some really brilliant men, when I first read that, I thought, well, does that mean some of his disciples are still alive today? Is maybe John or one of the guys still alive? And it's not at all what he's talking about. But it just sounded that way. There's some of you right here are not going to taste death until you see the kingdom of God. It's my misunderstanding of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God will one day be a very literal kingdom. It really will happen. There'll be a literal kingdom. Jesus will sit on the throne. We'll be able to go right to his presence and see him face to face. And just worship him. And it's going to be tough because there's going to be a big line. But we'll get in and we'll get a chance. We've got all eternity to get there. So we'll get a chance to go and talk with the Lord face to face and fellowship. And I know the crowd's not going to want to leave. But, there's some things we're going to have to do in eternity. Like, tend your own crops and whatever the deal is. And I'm not much of a farmer, so that's going to be pretty tough for me. But what I wanted you to recognize is that he's talking about these people coming to understand what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is what God has planted in you. He's built you and worked in you and modified you and done all kinds of things in your life and in your spirit to make you eligible for the kingdom. And not only that, but become a citizen. When you become a citizen, knowing Christ makes you a citizen of the kingdom. But you don't know enough about the kingdom until you know Christ, and he begins to instill that or impute that or put that in your life. Sounds a little complicated, but it's really not. It's just a matter of taking up your cross every day and following him. And he qualifies some of the following and tells you some of the things that are going to be attributes that you should be displaying if you're a follower of Christ. Let's get the insight that the Bible gives you. Have you ever been reading the Bible? And I've asked this probably many times, and I do it for a purpose, and that is because not everybody is able to read the Bible every day, you know, for 5 or 6 hours and all that kind of thing. But have you ever been reading the Bible and then just suddenly what you didn't fully understand, bingo, it just like the light bulb came on? Does anybody has experienced that? Yeah, it's not like, you know, you're not a student of the Bible or, you know, you have to read, you know, all the books before you understand this thing. That's not it. This is a living document. God is alive. This is the Word of God. And so it's alive to us. And wherever you're at, whatever, however spiritual you are or however unspiritual you are, this Bible will reach you on any level. And since I'm the simplest one here, it reaches me pretty low down here, and that's good because I need extra help sometimes. But when that explodes into your heart and your mind and your spirit, let me tell you what that is. That is the Holy Spirit of God giving you insight about whatever you've been reading, whatever section of scripture you're reading. Because there's times I read the Bible, and I've read the Bible a lot of times. I'll be reading the Bible, and bang, something new just hits me right in the head. And it ministers to me, and that's why, you know, preachers encourage people to have devotions and read the Bible. And, you know, we don't just tell you to do those things for no reason. It's so that you can experience that insight when God puts insight into you. And so Jesus is giving some insight, personal insight, to his disciples who become his apostles, that he doesn't just want everybody to know. So you're getting some inside information here when you read this scripture. Luke was... and so is John and Matthew as well. They record the same event. They don't go as far as Luke does in this section. The follow me kind of thing was there, but not to the extent that Luke gives it. And I like Luke because, like I said, I'm simple and I need more insight and I want more understanding. And so Jesus begins to tell how he's putting insight in people's lives and what it means. Because let me tell you what, Christians get discouraged in two ways. One, they think that they're not worthy of the kingdom of God. And two, I've not done enough for Jesus Christ. That's the two areas most Christians can probably root their discouragement in. Man, I haven't witnessed enough people. I haven't read the Bible 15 hours this week. I haven't prayed 30 hours this week. I haven't done all those Christian exercises you're supposed to do. Let me give you a little bit of encouragement this morning. You know, God really doesn't care how many hours you do that. I mean, it's better for you the more you do it. But he's just thankful and been working on your life in a wonderful way. And whenever you jump in that word, he is blessed and wants to bless you. You don't have to be like a monk or a pastor or associate pastor and live in this book. But you can get deep insights for where you're at spiritually. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to be the Pope or the greatest spiritual or Billy Graham or whatever. To understand Scripture or be allowed to know what's in the Scripture. Did you know there was a time in history when only the priests knew the Scripture? In fact, it wasn't until the printing press, Gutenberg, remember the guy? Bang, 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 he's rocking out, man. I think got a Bible a month or whatever it was, but they printed up Bibles. In fact, that Bible is probably in a museum that's even, if any have survived, or in a museum and probably worth millions of dollars. But it wasn't until that, and you know what the reasoning behind the printing press was about? It was to get the Bible to the common man who couldn't have it, because only priests were allowed to read it. But they printed them so you and I could have the Scripture. That doesn't mean you got to be like a monk or a priest and read it all the time like that, but you should have some devotional life in it and want to know what God wants to say to you. And by the way, he speaks to you every time you open that, whether you know it or not. And I like that. And it's part of following Christ. Don't feel guilty about your inadequacies. Be thankful for how God has blessed you the way he's blessed you. Because God knows you better than you know you. And so he knows how to speak to you. He knows how to touch your heart. And I know some of us are here so sophisticated, and so we're so, you know, we got it all together. We know everything about it. And, you know, I read it through one time. That's all I need to know. And I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost on my way to heaven. Let me give you a little clue. You ain't so smart as you may think you are. Because growth takes input. Amen? Physically, you got to eat to grow. Yeah? About 2 in the morning, maybe 5 in the morning. Yeah, I understand. So to grow, you got to take food. So if you want to grow spiritually, even though you think you got it all together, then you might want to spend some time in the Bible. Because it's going to minister to you, speak to you. And the insights he's giving us here are pretty pointed and pretty powerful. Here's the deal. Verse 23, powerful verse. The rest of it is just qualifying this particular verse. Listen to what he says. If any man or woman want to follow after me, if you have any desire to know spiritual things, to know about Jesus Christ more than the rudimentary things about Christ, you want to gain some insight and some wisdom. See, with insight comes wisdom. And what is wisdom? It is the ability to apply the insight to my life. I read the scripture that, you know, God is a buckler and a strong tower, which are you know, metaphors for the work that God does in our life to protect us and keep us strong, things like that. I read that is an insight I gained from the scripture. Now what I do is I gain wisdom when I learn how to apply that to circumstances. When I'm going through trouble or trials or situations that are difficult, I learn, hey, I can trust God because he's my protection. I can trust God because he's my buckler. You know what a buckler was? He was your armor bearer that buckled your sword on for you to fight. That's what a buckler was. You follow what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit is assisting you by putting on your armor. Anybody know about the armor of God in the book of Ephesians 6th chapter? Talk about put on the whole armor of God. Well, you got a buckler. Who's the buckler? The Holy Spirit of God. So when you read the Bible, he's buckling you. He's putting armor, strength in you, ability to face temptation, to face trials, to face problems, and also to know how to wisely worship your God. It isn't all the negative things that happen to you. It's also the positive things that happens. You know, hey, God is. You ever been in college and didn't have a dime and you needed a new pair of shoes and all of a sudden in the mail comes an envelope with 2 pieces of cardboard in it and you're wondering, what in the world is this about? And you open it up and there's $40 in there. Has anybody else ever experienced that? That's the buckler protecting me and providing for me. You follow what I'm saying? And so the Holy Spirit does these things for you all the time. But you don't always recognize that's who's doing it. You just think, oh, somebody was nice and sent me this little nice offering. I don't know. They wanted to be anonymous, so they didn't put their name on the envelope. And so you never know who sent it. But you really do know that God sent it, even if they use somebody to send it or give them. Does that make sense? And so if you want to follow Christ, if you're interested in him, if you want to know spiritual things, if you want to have the insights of God and the wisdom grow in your life, then it would be very good for you to follow after Jesus Christ. And that requires a choice. I don't know, some people don't believe this, but I believe that every person has a free will to choose. You didn't even have to come here this morning. Well, you guys did. Some of you are here because you had to come, but... And it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. The baby dedications are always a blessing. But we still have to make a choice. And that's the first part of this question. We choose to accept Jesus Christ. We choose to follow Christ. We choose to be a disciple of his. And we choose to follow hard after him. And so that choice is described in the first part of that. And I think it's awesome because that makes me not forced into being a Christian. Remember the preachers of the old days? Man, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. That's basically the message. You know? Yeah, it got more elaborate and all that, you know. But if you don't become a Christian, you're going to hell. Has anybody ever heard that? It's true, but that's not really the best way to win people and influence, you know, people in a good way. That's not really the way to do it, I don't think. But the times were different then than now. But my feeling is that your choice. It's your choice. You can follow Christ or you can accept Christ. That's your choice. And I think Jesus respects that because he not only gave it to us, a free will, but he honors the free will. And he'll do whatever you choose. If you want the Lord in your life, he'll come. If you don't want him in your life, he'll go. Hello? It's that simple. It's not just trying to keep a church alive and the doors open and all that kind of stuff. It's a matter of whether we follow and know and experience Christ. That's what it's all about. And so he's emphasizing, you people know this. You've come to this conclusion. Don't tell anybody, but here's some more I want you to understand. If any man wants to follow after me, or a woman or a child or whatever wants to follow after me, the first thing they have to do is make that choice. The second thing they have to do is deny themselves. Now that sounds... Oh man, that sounds pretty hard, because you know, knowing that, because preachers have preached this, that you have to give up this and give up that and quit this and quit that to be a Christian. And some of it may be true. Some of it may be destructive for your life. You might want to, you know, consider that. But the truth of the matter is, what he's talking about is not denying or giving up lots of things in your life, because there are lots of things that people think they need to give up to be a Christian that you don't have to give up to be a Christian. You know what I'm talking about? And yet there are some things you do have to give up as a Christian, because you want to be pure. You want to be righteous. You want to be holy before God. You want him to pour his spirit into you and bless you. Amen? Does anybody want that? Does anybody want God moving in their life and being very real to them every day on a daily basis? Because one of the other things he says, you have to do it every day. Taking up the cross thing every day. So if you want that kind of move of God in your life every day, then you have to follow his prescription or his qualifications. So you have to deny yourself. What's he talking about, deny yourself? It's refusing to focus only on yourself. You see, here's the interesting thing about human nature. And when I say this, I don't want you to be insulted by this, but I'm just going to tell you the truth, okay? We is selfish. Amen? Well, nobody threw anything at me, so I guess maybe you got that, all right? Yeah, we pretty much think about ourselves. In fact, Jesus said, you know, when you need to love your neighbor as yourself, because he knows we love ourselves. Hello? Every time I look in the mirror, I just tell myself, man, you are cool. I love you. No, I don't do that. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? That'd be really weird. But what's he talking about? He's talking about deny those things that you would normally want to do before you recognize God. Anything that would interfere between you and the Lord, get that out of your life. Deny that. Because basically what you're doing is denying some of your selfishness. Amen? And deferring to Christ. So the denial of yourself is not the denial of, you know, having a good business and trying to have a nice home or a nice car or something like that. Those things are not necessarily a part of that. They can be if that's your only focus. But what he's trying to say is, listen, denying yourself or denies what is selfish in your life and focus on me. Deny yourself, which is anything that would interfere between you and Christ. Deny that. Then he says something else, which is pretty interesting. I find this one a little tougher. I find this one very tough for Christians, because Christians really, like anybody else, it's not just Christians, but because we're required, this is a commandment of the Lord, an instruction of the Lord, we have a little tougher time with it, because taking up a cross, that doesn't symbolize good things. I know what happens on crosses. You know what happens on crosses? And so if you're to take up your cross, notice that it is personalized. He doesn't say, take up your family's cross, although I think your family, burden for your family is your second most important ministry. First is, of course, to observe God, thus to deny yourself. The second, of course, is to focus on the welfare and the spirituality and the spiritual growth of your family. That's obvious. But let's be real specific. He says you must take up your cross, and you must do it every day. And so that sounds pretty strong to me. That sounds pretty heavy duty. I don't know how else to explain it. To me, that sounds like something I don't want to do every day. Anybody with me? Come on now, say amen, brother. Amen, brother. Yeah, I'm like you, brother. I don't want to carry a cross every day, because the symbolism of the cross means we're being crucified. We're dying. Dying to maybe something we like to do, dying to attitudes, dying to all kinds of things. So it represents difficulty. It represents personal sacrifice. It represents giving up those things in your life which would be destructive in the opinion of the Lord. He would rather they would not be in your life. And so that's part of the crucifying. Paul calls it, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. But it's not me that lives, it's Christ that lives in me. You're getting the transfer there. You're getting the transformation, the change that comes in your life. And so when you think about it, you'll probably most realize it when you're going through some difficulty or a crisis in your life. Amen? Your wife left you. Your kids hate you. The boss is about to fire you. Those kinds of crises. Everyday real stuff. That's where God is very concerned that you deny yourself and you take up your cross. Because let me tell you what, you get fired from your job, you've got a cross. Let me tell you, right now, you've got a cross and you got to bear it until you can find another job or whatever the deal is. And so God is very much aware of that. The emphasis here is an encouraging emphasis. This is not a negative thing he's saying. Oh, it's a requirement and it's tough to live up to. But what he's telling you is that if you know me, if you know who I am, you'll also recognize that bearing that cross, you do not bear it by yourself.
That's right.
Now, here's something interesting. Mama can't bear it for you. Daddy can't bear it for you. My sister, my cousin, my aunt, my friend can't bear it for you. You have to bear it yourself. In fact, they can't even help you. The only one that can help you as you bear your cross is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to say. I want to encourage you with this. I want to build you up. That's what he's saying. I want to build you up and let you know that you have a responsibility to the choice you make. If you make your choice to be a Christian, then it is a very serious, and by the way, it's becoming a very, very serious thing in America today. It's already a very, very, very serious thing in the rest of the world. But what you don't realize is that it's slowly encroaching upon your faith here in America today. You heard the big row about the governor of Arizona signing vetoing the bill that was put before them so that businessmen can deny service to anybody that they want to. And the whole emphasis, which, by the way, the law did not say a thing about gay people. Not an ounce. Not a word. It was to give business owners the right to refuse business. Hey, let me be honest with you. Can I give you an example? Most of us are adults here, and the kids are playing with Cheerios, so forget it. If I own a restaurant, and I see a heterosexual couple come into my restaurant, sit down in a booth, and start necking, started getting very personal, I'm going to go tell them to get out of my restaurant. I don't want that kind of influence around kids and families that come to my restaurant. If I see two gay people go and sit in a booth, and they start doing what gay people do, I don't know what they do. Yeah, I do, but I don't want to say what they do. But if I see that in my restaurant, I want to have the right to ask them to leave also. It doesn't make any difference what your preference is. It's the act is offensive to the majority of the people in my restaurant. Well, that's what that law was about. It may have gone a little too far. I'm not sure. I haven't read the whole law. But there was a big row because the gay movement put their stamp on the law. And so she vetoed it because it would really not serve the purpose that business owners really wanted. Because frankly, you can deny service anyway. But my point is, that whole law was in the face of Christians. That's what it was all about. Because, well, and the interesting thing is, Muslims believe the same way Christians do about that issue. In fact, what's the Amit Azad or whatever his name is, the head of, you guys don't mind a moment of current events, do you? Amit Azad, he was asked when he gave a lecture at a college when he came, which is very interesting why you'd let, you know, a dictator speak at your college, but I guess we're all open-minded. And one person was asking in a Q&A session, what does he feel about gay marriage in his country? He said, we don't have that. And they laughed at him because they're thinking like Americans. Muslims are death on gay lifestyle. And so when he came and he spoke, he said, oh, by the way, do you know of any? And where they live? Now let me ask you something. What do you think would have happened if they did know somebody and they did know where he lived? What do you think would happen when a Denizhat or whatever his name is went back to Iran? That guy's gone. We don't have that. So, no, it's not Muslim faith who believes the same way we do about immorality in that state. But it is Christians. That's why this whole thing, this whole gay movement is against Christians. Because we're the old-fashioned Victorian people who believe you should live right. And so they want to do what they want to do without any kind of interference. So that's who they're against. People who try to live morally and believe that high morals makes a country better and not worse. Am I making myself? And I don't have a problem with gay people. If you're gay, be gay, but don't ask me to be gay with you. Not going to happen. I have no feminine side to me at all. So just stay away from me. Amen? Okay, I got off on a rant there. I'm sorry about that. But I wanted you to know that you making a decision for Christ, you are going to be challenged. And are you going to accept that challenge? If anyone will come after you, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and make the decision or the commitment to follow Christ. Because following Christ is going to somewhere down the road require you to stand publicly for him. Amen? And so what is Jesus saying to us today? Be encouraged. If you know who I am, do you not realize that you don't bear your cross and your burden alone, but that I bear them and I'm the only one who can bear them with you? I'm here to minister, to help you, to grow you, to strengthen you, to build you, and to build trust in you. You remember a sermon not long ago about building trust? I want you to know you can trust me in whatever the sitting or setting or situation. And so when Jesus is asking these disciples this, do you know who I am? Are you really willing to follow me? That's what he's asking. Because listen to what he says down here a couple verses later. I don't know if I even read through the whole thing, but let me read the 26th verse. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words or my teachings, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he shall come into his glory. Because you see, Jesus is going to come into his glory. There is going to be a day when Jesus steps out onto the clouds. I know need some good special effects to envision that. And the trumpet's going to sound, and all the graveyards where Christians have been buried are going to burst open, and Jesus Christ is going to meet them in the air as they rise to meet him. And oh, by the way, if you happen to be alive when that happens, and you're a fire-breathing Christian, you're going to be going too. You're going to rise to meet him. The Bible says that we'll be with him forever. That's interesting because the kingdom isn't even set up yet. But we're a part of the kingdom already because we have the King right here in our hearts and in our spirit. Isn't that cool? That's awesome, isn't it? So these scriptures are not meant to discourage his disciples. Yeah, there's a responsibility here, amen? We have a responsibility as Christians to live a certain way, to be an example to our families and to friends and to the rest of the world, but we're also to live this way to just honor Jesus Christ. My life should be lived in a way that honors him. Amen? And that others may have an opportunity to see him and know who Christ is. Know that he's not John the Baptist. Know that he's not Elijah or one of the Old Testament prophets. But to know that he is the only begotten Son of God. And by the way, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the only name. There are other names that are out there, but none of them can deliver like Jesus delivered. As far as I understand, Buddha's still in the grave. Mohammed's still in the grave, but Jesus isn't. He is arisen. And we're going to celebrate that pretty soon and yell and scream and giggle and eat hard-boiled eggs. It'll be great. But here's the exciting thing, I think, that God... And I just want to read an article, if I can find it quickly, because there are things that disqualify us. But I want to read an article out of Decision Magazine. Is everybody familiar with Decision Magazine? And I'll kind of bring this to a close. But I wanted to read something. Here it is here. I just want to read to you what some men's crosses are. You know what I mean? Because let's be honest, that's a stickling point for somebody that may be on the border of accepting Christ for their own selves or something like that. But those of you that already make that may be enriched and blessed when I share this. Because, you see, the kingdom of God is greater than we are. It's greater. God is greater. Jesus greater. The kingdom's greater. Our commitment to the kingdom is greater than we are. We have a difficult time understanding that because we're going through the trial. I just lost my job, or my wife left me, or my kids are on drugs. All realities, amen? I have a hard time seeing that my life and things in my life are bigger than me, but they are bigger than you. Once Jesus Christ gets involved in your life, it is bigger. It means more than what you think it means. The divorce you go through, your kids fighting with them over drugs and all those things that you go through are bigger because you're a Christian. And they have more meaning because Christ is bigger and makes them of more meaning in your life. And so I want to read this a little bit. So it's a little lengthy, but that's why I want to read it this early so we're out of here pretty good. A group of Muslim youths interrupted an open-air Salvation Army prayer meeting on March 21st, 2011. By the way, the Decision Magazine is Billy Graham's periodical. They were playing music to disrupt the yearly church celebration. They also taunted female church members as they walked to the prayer service. Some Christian men from the church in Hur, which is apparently a camp that they have where refugees and other people are at, which is a Christian neighborhood, asked the Muslims to stop, but a scuffle ensued. The Muslims finally left, and the meeting continued. However, a dozen Muslims returned with guns and opened fire on the crowd, killing Yanis Messiah, 47, and Jamil Messiah, 25. Two others were injured. About 4,000 Christians protested in the streets before the burial ceremony, according to the sources known as the Voice of Martyrs and Compass Direct News. 20 days earlier, several gunmen, this is what I wanted you to hear, because it was all related, every bit of it was related. 20 days earlier, several gunmen fired on a car in Shabazz Bada, assassinating the committed Christian and the member of the ruling Pakistan People's Party. As Pakistan's only Christian cabinet member, Bada was outspoken advocate for the reformation of the country's blasphemy law, which is what the law they use to arrest Christians. That you, oh, by the way, have you ever heard of political correctness and speech? For instance, in Canada, I could not, from the pulpit, talk about gays or homosexuality. I couldn't talk about it. I'd be arrested in Canada. And that law is coming to a church near you at some point. But that's the law, the blasphemy law, that they said something against Muhammad or what or Allah, and so the Christians were arrested for some kind of blasphemy. During an interview with BBC 4 months before his death, Bada said, and I want you to listen to this, because we had a song this morning that mentions this, and I've just focused on your following Jesus Christ to encourage you. And I want, and this will be encouragement too, although it's tragic. This is what he said months before he was assassinated. I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of the cross, and I am following the cross. 4 months later, he's assassinated. Now, the reason I share that with you is because I admire that man. And I pray to God that his mansion is closer to Jesus than mine. I mean, I want to get to heaven. I don't care, you know, the old humble backwoods preacher, just give me an old shack down by the river in heaven just so I'm in heaven. I'm the same way. I don't care where I live in heaven. I just want to be there. But I want this guy to be rewarded. And I want every Christian that martyrs their life. I want every Christian in America that stands up and is opposed by Muslims or politically correct people. Because I stand for what I believe in. But it's very important that we understand that how we do this is how God uses our life to impact other people's lives. I don't think probably anybody here is going to be a martyr. That's not what I'm saying. I want you to see what commitment to Christ means. That he is more important than my life. He is more important than my substance. He is bigger and greater and more important than all the things that concern me as a person on this planet. It doesn't that he's denying you any of that. That's not it. He wants to enhance that. As a Christian, you'll be a better father. You'll be a better grandfather, grandmother, mother. You'll be a better brother, sister. Because Jesus Christ dwells in you and is building a kingdom by dwelling in individual people. And so my concern is not I'm not a pessimist. I mean, periodically I get a little tested on that, but I believe in God. And I believe that Jesus Christ is bigger than all the crises in America or in your personal life. And if you trust Him and let Him have lordship, even if you were, and we're not fighting Muslims hand to hand yet, but even if you were martyred, you are instantly stepping into the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go out and practice martyrdom. Because I have a very low pain threshold. And I kind of cringe when the nurse comes with a needle. But I do know that there are some things bigger than me. And I think Jesus is bigger than me. And I base my personal convictions about Jesus Christ on the fact that He sought me out. He rescued me from the lifestyle I was living. And He put my feet on a solid path, and He walks it with me every day. And He has never done anything to offend me, hurt me, disappoint me. And I want to ask you something. If Christ has done all that for you, the least I can do is give Him my life. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? I appreciate it. I forget what program it is on Christian radio. I think it's Messler. Is that his name? Messler? He's a teacher on Chuck. Yeah. Messler, is that it? Something like that. At the end of their program, have you ever heard their program? Maybe some of you have, some of you haven't. It's on Christian radio. But anyway, at the end of the program, every program, they ask you to pray for Christians who are suffering for their faith around the world. Isn't that a cool prayer? You know, when I read that kind of thing impacted me. I thought, you know, that's interesting. Because there are a lot of countries today who are being persecuted by Muslims, who are obviously anti-Christian. If you read this whole article, if you read that whole book, it's full of churches being bombed and Christians being killed. Christians being arrested and never heard from again for their faith. One preacher today, right now, and the only reason he's alive today is people like you and I that believe in Jesus Christ are praying for him. And it's been kept in the international public eye on the press. But he's already has a death warrant written. So if he ever comes in Iran, if he ever, and you probably heard about him. He's a preacher that was preaching the gospel in Iran, and they arrested him. And his wife she's in America, but she has no knowledge of him whatsoever. And I didn't want to make this thing about martyrs, but it's just a perfect example of what a person experiences when they go fully, give their life fully to Jesus Christ and really follow Him. Doesn't mean, hey, you follow Christ, you're a martyr. That's what I'm saying. But I want to show you the qualities of great Christian people. Some of these people, you'll never know their name. Some of these people are gone, and we don't even know who they were and don't even know how they impacted the world. You have a chance to impact. And that's why I'm encouraging you today, follow Jesus Christ and see what He can do with your life. Give it wholly to Him. But that preacher, the moment he comes off the international news, he's gone. As soon as they're not being bombarded by international objection to his arrest, as soon as he's off of the news, I guarantee you he'll be dead. What kind of commitment is that? You know, the grace of God is awesome, and He'll help him as well. But don't you just stop for a moment and realize Christianity is not just a world religion. It's an actual relationship with the living God. And He asks of us no more than He was willing to do for you and I. So my prayer this morning is, God, I don't want to be a martyr. God, don't send me to Uganda. They're having trouble right now in Uganda. Lord, don't send me over to wherever these brethren are. I don't want to go. But now if He said go, I would go, obviously. But But I'm not a masochist or whatever. I don't really want to go get martyred. But if it comes, it comes. And I want to be ready. Whatever God demands of me, and it's not martyrdom. I just wanted to show you the extreme emphasis of that. But I question myself, and maybe we all should. Lord, you've done so much for me. And I know I could never in three eternities repay what you've done for me. But can I do something for you? Can I do something for you? And that's what he's encouraging us with today. By the way, what you don't realize is everything you're going through in life as a Christian is in preparation of what God can use down the road for future. So if you're going through tough times and all this, you'll get through it. Trust me, God will get you through it. But be ready, because he's going to use that in your life down the road. Isn't that cool? I like that. I want to let you out here early, but I got about three more stories I'd like to tell you, but I really can't. I can't do it. But I know people are going through difficulties, struggling with various issues. When it seems the darkest, trust me. If I've ever told you the truth about anything, and I've tried to tell you the truth about everything, trust me, when it gets the darkest, it'll be the clearest you see Jesus Christ. You may not believe that now while you're maybe entering into a difficulty or whatever, but you will see Jesus more clearly in the darkest hour of your life. Why? He will never leave you, and he certainly will never forsake you. You're his, and he walks with you every day. Do you know who he is? Are you following him? Then you'll know him in the time of difficulty. Isn't that awesome? God is a great God. Father, I love you this morning. We love you. We have praised you this morning. We've worshiped you. We've brought children to you for you to bless. And now we've heard your word that is to encourage us, not discourage us or create fear or anything like that. It's just to show us how noble it is to serve Christ. And for those who have paid the ultimate price, Father, we pray for their families and their churches and everything. And I pray that you give them a great reward for their sacrifice. But I also know that they're right now in your presence and wouldn't come back if I paid them. Father, I just pray you bless them and bless your people right now and the situations they may be going through where they need your presence in a very real way. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your presence today. And we do so in that precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Now, as you leave today, I want you to be very careful that not too many of you pinch this baby's cheeks, because they will get sore after a while. Amen? All right, God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.